I want to look again carefully at Romans 12. This is the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, written by the Apostle Paul to the Romans. Verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For an introduction to this, or at least a good portion of the introduction to this message, I want to read a hymn. And I'll tell you, I've been meditating and studying for this message on this text for a while. And on top of that, I'd say I've preached from this text many times before. But this time with this text, it's kind of bottled up inside of me. And it's a burden. You know, when the Lord calls a man to preach His Word, it's a burden. He doesn't simply have to say something, or simply have something to say, excuse me. He has something that He has to say. And oftentimes spend time trying to think of the right words to open a sermon. A lot of preachers will tell you that's probably one of the biggest things. You sit at your desk with a whole table full of notes everywhere. What's going to be the first words? And you think of that. And so this morning, I want to read a hymn for that. But just say before that our text speaks of transformation. Not conformed to this world, not fashioned or shapen according to the thinking or the ways of this world, but transformed. And this message will be in two parts. And oh, how I wish you would come to the evening service. I tell you, the fellowship is sweet in the evening services. The Word of God is always preached. Christ is always worshipped. I can't imagine the doors to the church house being open and just going about my business as if they weren't. But let's get started. Let me ask you this before I do this. I said I'm going to read this hymn, but let me ask you some questions. Do you desire to break free from the ways of the world? Do you have that desire? Are you tired of following after the world? Do you want to be changed, really changed, from the inside out? To be free as a Christian from legalistic pressure, performance Christianity, where I have to do this, you know, legalistic pressure, but also still be godly and holy, obeying God's Word, because you want to, and living for Him. Do you see Christ worthy of all of your life? See, that's the difference between worrying about ticky-tack details. How do you fix that? Well, I just avoid it all. No, you give Him your whole life. You give Him everything. Is He worthy? Do you believe that He's worthy of everything in your life? Listen to this hymn. I don't know of a more precious hymn in the Word of God. Isaac Watts. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, My richest gain I count but loss. It's page 118 if you want to see it. And pour contempt on all my pride. Is that you? When I see the cross, my pride's gone. And the richest gain I have in this world is loss. And forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. All the empty things that I really love in this world, they're gone. I give that to the Lord. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. And that verse is just pure gospel. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Has there ever been anyone give themselves like Christ? No one. So then he says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. If I owned the whole universe, that would be too small of a present to give to the Lord. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Can you relate with that hymn? It demands my soul, my life, my all. There are a lot of folks in Christianity in America and around the world who believe that the mind simply needs more and more knowledge. But knowledge alone doesn't fully change a person as they need to be changed. And as you grow in the Lord, you will learn that sound theology doesn't simply come to us through more and more information, but how we apply that information to our life. John 7:17, Jesus declared, if any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine. Is that plain? If any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine. You learn Christ's teaching by obedience unto Him. Learning information, giving people knowledge, isn't the panacea for all of society's woes. That's what we hear more and more and more and more and more education, more education. I tell you, if you're going to bank on the education system in this nation solving all societal woes, much less Christians' woes, you are in for a rude awakening. But let me make this point clear. Hold your place in Romans 12 and go to Ephesians 4. Remember what I'm saying, that knowledge alone, information pumped into the mind, is not going to solve your problems. Theology, sound theology alone, is not enough. Ephesians 4, verse 23. This is a sister verse, a sister passage to our passage. Verse 23, notice the wording here. He says, and we'll come back to this, but I just want to get this one verse. He says here, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That sounds a lot like our passage. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Notice that phrase. Your mind isn't simply a computer that you program. You program in the information, then it does its job. And then the brain knows what to do. It tells the foot what to do. It tells the hand what to do. And if you program it just right with the just right information, then it's going to tell the heart what to do. And then the actions are going to be just right, like some piece of machinery. No, the mind has a spirit. And Paul talks about the spirit of the mind. And what that means is the mind has an attitude. It's either a good attitude or a bad attitude. But the spirit of the mind is the demeanor of the mind. The problem with our mind isn't just we need more information. The problem with the mind starts with its fallen nature. The mind is fallen. And it naturally does not want to bow to a sovereign God. Your mind, my mind, in its natural state, does not want to bow to a sovereign God. It will not have the Lord Jesus Christ to reign over it. So we not only need Christ sitting on the throne of our heart, but we need Christ sitting on the throne of our mind. And the mind is the place where we must surrender to the Lord. We just read the hymn about presenting everything to Christ. If the whole realm of nature was mine, I would give it all to the Lord and it wouldn't be enough. Guess what's included in that? Your mind. Present it to Christ. It's yours. My mind is yours. We by nature, from the fall of Adam, do not want to relinquish our mind. Notice the dangers of this in Romans chapter 1. I want you to see the dangers of not giving over your mind to the Lord. Romans chapter 1. We see excellent examples of this in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Where's that going on? That's in the mind. Empty thoughts that aren't true, just imagining things. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Let me tell you, the second you think you have it all figured out and you know what's going on and everybody else around you is the biggest dummy on the planet but you, then you can put yourself right here professing themselves to be fools, to be wise, they became fools. Move to verse 28 real quickly, and this is just in the context of the passage. This gets worse and worse as you go through Romans chapter 1. And it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, what happened? Didn't say they didn't get enough knowledge pumped into their brain. They would not bow to the Lord in their mind. And what did He do? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And then it goes on to say what they did with that. I'm just showing you a rule how God operates and what the problem is. The problem is not that we just need more and more information. I understand there's scripture that said my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, and there's a particular context to that, and there's a particular place for that, and I get that. I'm not just skipping over that. But what we're talking about today is people who have that much knowledge. We have theology. If you're reading the book of Romans and you come up to chapter 12, you have some understanding. But now it's time to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and not to be conformed to this world. Let me give you one more other place of danger to not bow to the Lord in your mind. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This passage speaks of a time when the Antichrist comes on the scene in the world and he is deceiving. He is amazing with his powers and his lying wonders. And it says in verse 10, he had all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perished, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Not that they didn't have the knowledge at all, but when a person will not receive the love of the truth, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. My point there being is there's times when your mind is not yielded to God that's a very dangerous place to be. When we give ourselves to the Lord, we give our minds over to God. And at verse 12 says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now see, the life of the mind isn't about just pumping more and more information. More information will do you no good without submission. More information will do you no good without submission. Knowledge does what? Puffeth up. More information will do you no good without submission. If you want your mind right, get your knees right. We're talking about presenting our bodies, are we not? The key to a proper mind is hidden. God put the key there. It's hidden between your thigh and your calf on both sides of your body. It's the knee joint. That is the key to the mind. Bowing the knee to a sovereign God. Submitting yourself to the Word of God. Giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Realizing that you are a Christian and your life is no longer yours, but it's His. You say, well, I need a plan. I need somebody to give me, I need one of these lessons with a 5-point plan for blessings of your life or how to get this in order or that in order. Let me tell you, there's a 1-step plan in the Word of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's a 1-step plan. That is why our text starts off with, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What posture do you think you would take in order to do that? Or is it just something we read over? Is this information, just more theology? Or would there be a posture involved in that? I tell you what, it starts at the knee joint. It starts at the knee joint. Now that's the introduction. I want to carefully read again the text again, and then I want to give you a summary statement of what this message about is about, and then preach. Now, I know that I recently preached a couple of times, and I quit around 12 o'clock. And I know everybody was really happy about that. And I'm not going to go longer than I normally do before that. But I got to tell you, brethren, you can't get the truth of God's Word in a little sermonette, 10-15 minute message. I don't know what these preachers are doing. They go and they just have a big show, and one person comes up, next person comes up, next thing happens, next entertainment show. And then here comes supposedly the man of God who spent time with the Lord in the Word of God. And you go, bam, that's it. It takes a little time to develop a message and to spend time with God, and it takes time to deliver that message. Romans chapter 12 again. Notice carefully. I beseech you therefore, brethren, he's talking to God's people, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not sacrifice yourself literally, but a living, walking, talking sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God. It's holy and acceptable. And it's only reasonable service. It makes sense that Romans chapter 1 through 11, all the things that God's done for us, it's just reasonable that you could give every single part of your life to God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, test, that you may know what is good, what's acceptable, what is the perfect will of God for your life. We are in need of transformation in order to know. This is the summary statement. Follow me, please. We are in need of transformation in order to know for sure what is good and what is bad. Is that clear? We're in need of transformation to know, so we'll know for sure what is good and what is bad. What is acceptable and not acceptable to God. And to also know what is God's perfect will for our life. And the lack of this transformation is conformity to the world. If we do not have this transformation, then we have conformity to the world. And the means of this transformation is the renewing of the mind. And in order to have our minds renewed, we must present ourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice. We're working down upward now. Yielding our life, our body, our everything to Him for His use and its reasonable service. That's the message this morning in a nutshell. I'm going to say it again. We are in need of transformation in order to know what is good and what is bad and what is acceptable and what is not acceptable to God. and to also know what is God's perfect will for our life. And the lack of that transformation equals conformity to the world. And the means of that transformation is the renewing of the mind. In order to have our mind renewed, we must present our bodies, ourselves, to the Lord as sacrifices, yielding our life, our body, our everything to Him for His use, and it's reasonable service to do so. And we see that this is written to Christians, people who have already obtained a certain amount of knowledge. They already have a good amount of knowledge. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. These are believers in the gospel. These are brethren that already knew the gospel, and now they know a whole lot because they read Romans chapter 1 through 11. By the time you get to chapter 12, you are knowledgeable in the gospel. And they have faith in Christ. This admonition is built upon the doctrines of Christ and upon His grace, and an understanding of our need of salvation and Christ's redemptive work and our faith in Christ and our justification by the faith of Christ and a never-ending eternal security that we have in Christ. We have a daily intercessory work going on by Christ. He foreknew us before the world ever was. He elected and chose us before the world ever was. He came and died specifically for us. And He is working providentially every detail of our life out for good for us, for His glory. And our future is glory. And God gave the preacher the gospel. He sent the preacher to you. He gave you a hearing ear. And faith comes by hearing. And now you are saved. Paul says, I beseech you, beg you. That's really what it means. But he's humbling himself. Beg you, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice by the mercies of God. Look, He was pitiful to you. You know the difference between mercy and grace? You can look at it real quick. Notice the elect angels. They're saved, but they never had to be redeemed. They have grace. They're chosen, but they didn't have to have mercy because they didn't sin. We, sinful men, have to have mercy. And he said, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So now I want to really get into verse 2. And if we don't finish, we will come back and drink more tonight. But we have to work through this. We have to look at it carefully. Notice he says that you may prove what is good. That you may prove what is good. You are not to assume that because you know the Savior and you have some doctrine under your belt that you're going to automatically know what is good. You're not to assume that. Because there still is the issue of the spirit of the mind. The demeanor of your mind. There are plenty of proud, puffed up people with a head full of theology with a bad attitude. There's plenty of those running around. And they think that they're right, but they're often wrong. You ever met anybody like that? I looked in the mirror, saw one. It happens to us. So knowledge alone is not the key. Knowledge alone is not the key. There's the issue of the demeanor of the mind. You can be a walking, talking Bible lexicon, a Strong's Concordance audio Bible rolled up in one, and still think you know what's right and be wrong. That's why the Bible tells us, any man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. There's where we start. Any man thinketh he knoweth anything as he ought to know it, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know it. You say, but I know this one. Shush. But there's one thing I know. Shush! The Bible says you know nothing as you ought to know it. But brother, I know. When God said, be quiet, be quiet. You know nothing as you ought to know it. Neither do I. Only the Lord. God's people need to know what is good. Don't assume you already know. We need to know what is bad. We need to be able to test it and to prove what is good. so we don't get into a mess and think that we're on to something good when we're really on to something bad. It's kind of like those bumpers at the bowling alley that you give for the little kids that I also need that keep you from going in the gutter all the time. Well, we need a mechanism to keep us on the path so we'll know what's good and we'll know what's bad. Doctrine alone is not that mechanism. Doctrine alone will not do it. Following the pack will not do it. Doing what just feels right to you because you're a Christian and you think you know what to do will not do it. Human reasoning and logic sure won't do it. And I can tell you this much, when you do the right thing and you do learn what it is, it's not going to be the popular thing. It's not going to be popular with the in crowd. Whenever you're doing the right thing, you can be sure of that. Your first clue should be, how do worldly people feel about this? I'm doing this, and the whole world loves it. I better watch out. If there's a bunch of worldly people following after me, going with me, or all around me, and I'm stuck, and all the God's people are gone, and it's me and the world, I need to be really careful. Broad is the path to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. We need to know what's good and we need to know what's bad, but also that you may prove what's acceptable. That you may prove what is acceptable. This word acceptable means what is well-pleasing to God. We need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, the attitude of our mind, not just the doctrinal knowledge of our mind, but the attitude of our mind in order to know what is acceptable to God. So much of Christianity today is more concerned with being acceptable to people than to being acceptable to God. You know what I said? So much of Christianity is more concerned about being acceptable with people than acceptable to God. But this text says that you may know what is acceptable to God. So much compromise going on in the name of love, the name of tolerance. Let me tell you, brethren, whenever you accept sin in the name of love, false doctrine, sin, immorality, whatever it may be, in the name of love, you compromise the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we meet people where they are and we minister to them where they are. I'm not talking about not accepting people. I'm not talking about not loving people. I'm not talking about not ministering to where they are. But we don't just tolerate sin. And that's what's going on in churches today. We say, come as you are. We mean come as you are so you can hear the word of God, not come as you are and stay as you are, and we're going to be like you are. That's not it. We need to show the world that we hate sin, that we are transformed, that we have been changed, that we are not conformed, and we're not going to conform. We're not going to fashion ourselves, mold ourselves, fit into the mold of this world. We need to be different so the world can see that we are different, that Christ has made a change in our life. So the gospel message will have power. There's no power in a gospel message that looks just like the world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Come ye out from among them, saith the Lord, and be ye separate, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. What fellowship hath concord with Belial? God's people have no place in many of these areas. The gospel is come to Christ as you are, no doubt, but it isn't stay as you are, and we're going to be as you are. We're not of the world. Christ left us in the world, but we're not of the world. And wearing a t-shirt saying you're not of this world doesn't make you not of this world. If you want to make a statement like that, you can make it a lot louder by not going with the worldly crowd. There's a lot louder ways to make a statement than that. I'm not picking on you for wearing a t-shirt. I'm saying if that's all you're doing, you think that's going to do it for you, you're way shallow. Listen to Psalm 1 if you would. And I know we're going to run out of time, but we're just going to go until we do. Psalm 1, notice here, listen to this carefully. Psalm 1. This isn't my idea. This isn't philosophy. This isn't psychology. This isn't the some good little pointers for your life. This is the Word of God. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Where do we seek our counsel? From the godly. From the Word of God. From godly people. From those that we trust. But not from the ungodly. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scorner. Doesn't mean we don't go around sinners. Christ went to sinners. He was accused of being one because he loved them so much. But we don't do what they do. We don't go to all the places they go. We don't hang out with them. We go to them and we befriend them so we can tell them about Christ, so they can see Christ in us. But we don't start acting like them. And here it says, we don't stand in the way of sinners nor sit in the seat of the scornful. We don't hang out with people like that. Because we're changed. We're not conformed to their ways. But this man is blessed. His delight is in the law of God. And in the law, in his law doth he meditate day and night. He said, brother, you're just some kind of old fogey relic, old fashioned, in the Word of God. Don't go on Facebook, but your face is in the book. I do look at Facebook every now and then now. My wife got on my computer with Facebook, and now it gives a pop-up every now and then. Somebody noticed something, so I click on it, and then I go to Facebook. But now I turned off that notification. But anyway, I'm just joking about that. But he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Here's your blessing, brethren. The person that's meditating on the Word of God, but he's not living like the world, you're going to have some roots down. You're going to be solid like a tree planted by water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. In other words, things are going to turn out for you. Things are going to work out better. This leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth what? Shall prosper. You say, well, the charismatics preach that verse. We can't use it. They abuse that verse, brethren. It doesn't mean you're going to have everything you want in the world. It means God's going to take care of you. You quit beating your head against the wall, being conformed to this world, God will bless you. That's what it's saying. Can we be any more simple? Can we be any more plain than that in the Word of God? The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. By not going with the worldly crowd, by not doing what they do, many Christians are living as if it's okay just to live like the world. You know, we're not to go with the crowd, but many Christians do. And much of what's going on in so-called churches, brethren, according to our text, we need to know what's acceptable. I'm telling you, a lot of it's not acceptable. It's not acceptable unto God. You say, how can you know that? They're religious. You read Matthew chapter 7 where the Lord says, in that day you shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out many devils? Have we not done many wonderful works? And he said, I will profess unto you in that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. That's pretty powerful. What did God say when he gave Israel the ark and he told them how to make it and he told them how to carry it? What did he tell them? He told them, you take the Levites and you take the poles and you put them through the rings on the Ark of the Covenant. And the Levites put the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, and the Levites are to carry the ark everywhere it goes. You do not move that ark unless the Levites pick it up and carry it. The priests are the only ones to touch the ark, plain and clear. The Philistines took the ark. David got the ark back, got this big idea. I'm going to build the fanciest cart you ever seen, and I'm going to have the biggest fan. We're going to have a parade, and we're going to take this ark back to Jerusalem, and we're going to show God how special we are and how much we love Him, because I have a new idea of how to do it. And when that ark jostled, when that wagon jostled, that trailer jostled a little bit, and the ark was about to tip over, a good man trying to do the best thing he knew to do reached up to try to stop it from falling over. Anybody know what happened to him? He died. His name was Uzzah. God killed him. You know why? Because when God says to do something a certain way, you do it that way. You don't make up another way. You don't say, well, we can do it this way. This is a more pragmatic approach. Here's a new way. We'll do it. God will be just glad that we got things going on. We'll get things happening. We'll get people coming. We'll have all kinds of activity. God will love to see the activity because it's in His name. Surely He will bless it. And the compromising attitude of modern churches is the reason that really, truly, they're gobbling up all the people. Because they play off, and I really don't have time to get there. I'm going to quickly make some of these points. And I know I sound like I'm standing on a soapbox a little bit, but I want to get off that back into the text, but I'm going to stand on just a little bit more. A lot of times it's easy for these folks to play off the wounds or the apathy or the worldliness of many of those who profess the name of Christ. Many people have been wounded in churches. Sometimes it's a legalistic misapplication of a standard of holiness. Maybe somebody said something to them, hurt their feelings or something. Other times, people just don't want sound preaching. Other times, they just don't want to hear it. And Apostle Paul told Timothy that the time will come when they not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. I don't want to misquote that because I know there's more to it. Just a second. They will not endure sound doctrine, Paul told Timothy. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Storytellers. One story after another. Just get up and talk about the story. Not the Word of God. Just the stories. Maybe a little scripture and then start telling stories. Skyscraper sermons. One story on top of another. Just talking about this and talking about that. But some folks really want to serve. And some folks, maybe they're not saved. But all too often these days, folks are too quick. And listen, I want to make this point. I don't say this a lot, but I want to make this point. Because I've dealt with it until I need to say something, and you need to know. People are often these days all too quick to bash an old-fashioned Bible-preaching church because of some situation that happened in their life. Church bashing. And whatever the reason may be, millions, now because of conservative church bashing, and these churches are getting into it and allowing it, and they're gobbling up people with it, millions are missing out on some very, very important things like this: being not conformed to this world. Not conformed to this world. And I've seen it many times. Some are more occupied with being offended and victimhood than being transformed. And they're going out there looking for something. They're looking for whatever church, and all of a sudden, they just let go of all their convictions, and all of a sudden, they're just joined to something else because, what, they're a victim, but they forgot all about the Lord. Brother, you realize we're supposed to forbear one another, love one another, forgive one another, be patient with one another. That's what we're here to do. And the Lord's using that to cause us to grow in the Lord. And we're not going to be perfect. There isn't a perfect church. If there was a perfect church, I sure wouldn't want to be part of it. Or I would destroy it immediately. There are more folks falling away in our day than those who've just been offended. There are those who name the name of Christ who don't necessarily bash the church, but they just love the world. They left off because they just love the world. Many in our day are destroyed with a lot of different things. Alcohol, drugs. Now they're trying to legalize marijuana. I don't care if it's legal or not. You better get yourself away from that stuff. I don't care if it's legal or not, you're opening your mind up to the devil. You realize that's sorcery. It's sorcery. And you're going to open your mind up to Satan, and he's going to come into your mind, and you're going to start having the worst attitude you ever had in your life. Pornography. Just look at the statistics. We're in a mess. And Christian people involved. Greed. Everybody has to have everything. Got to have everything. Got to have everything. Got to go. Got to get it. Got to have everything. And it's controlling your lives. Or maybe just plain apathy. I just really don't care about anybody being saved. I really don't care about church down there that much. I'll pop in and out every now and then. I don't really care that much about what's going on. I don't care to pray. I don't really care about the Bible. I know enough of it. I'll be all right. I think this sermon takes care of that. So, brother, don't you know we're not supposed to judge? You're doing a lot of judging. Judge not that you be not judged. That scripture says, judge not that you be not judged because you do the same things. Brother, we're trying not to do those same things. We're trying to stand against it. We're trying to not be conformed to this world. So we have the right to say, that's wrong. Because we have to point it out and we have to say, do not be fashioned, do not be shaped that way, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by knowing what's good, by knowing what's bad, by knowing what's acceptable unto God and getting in your life into the perfect will of God. We need to know what is good. We need to know what is acceptable. We need to know what is the perfect will of God. God's people need to be able to discern His will about things in His life. It's not your will, but His will. It's not your way, but His way. And if you're making one mistake after another, brethren, and you're causing yourself trouble, and your decision making is not good, and you can look at it and say, these are not good decisions. You say, how do I know? They turn out bad. They turn out bad. How do I know I'm making bad decisions? They turn out bad. Your decisions are not good. The results are always turning out bad. It turns out bad. The next thing turns out bad. Then you're not discerning God's perfect will for your life. You think, I'll make this decision right here and then crash. Trouble. There goes an opportunity. I'll jump on that. Bad decision. Crash. Bad idea. Oh, that shiny thing. I'll run after that. That's a hook. Why does it keep happening? Why does it keep happening? It's because you're not living in the perfect will of God for your life. If you don't start finding God's perfect will, you're going to keep hitting yourself head against the wall. And someone says, well, but so-and-so got to do something. Some brother, we got the Smiths here today. We got the Browns. What was the other family that we had? Smiths and Browns. I can't remember. It was another alias name in the crowd besides the Smiths and the Browns. I said, we have a bunch of aliases here. Oh, Jones. We're talking about, we said, I don't have a Jones. We had a Jones visiting the church. Somebody said, well, Jones got this and Jones got to do that. We don't have what they have. I want to do what they do. It may not be God's will for your life. It may not be God's perfect will for you. You might ask, but don't you believe that God's working all things after the counsel of His will? And you're talking about some kind of other will? Yes, there's a sense in which all things are God's predetermined purpose and will. There's no doubt about that. All the good and all the bad is all God's ultimate will. But in a practical sense, brethren, in a practical sense, and I preached enough in this pulpit about the predestination of God, I'm not going to have to qualify that right now. In a practical sense, as a part of God's plan, He will let you make decisions based on your feelings, on your will, on your desires, so you can learn something every now and then. And you never learned anything really precious until you got knocked down. And you know that. David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I kept thy word. If I had to put a simple affirmation on the heart of this text, in the heart of what I want to say today, I'd break it down this simple. Don't be so stubborn. Don't be so stubborn. Time to straighten up. Don't be so stubborn in your life. Listen to this, Psalm 37. I'm about to close. Psalm 37. I told you it takes time to develop, and I haven't even got started. But we will tonight. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You say, so I can have whatever I want? Well, you won't end up having what you want now. You'll have what you want then. When you delight yourself in the law of God, then you're going to end up wanting what God wants. You understand that's the perfect will of God. You say, how can you explain the difference between God? I thought you told me when this bad thing happened to me, Brother J.C., that God was working all things together for my good, and that was predestinated, and God had a purpose. It is true. Well, how do you separate God's perfect will out now? What are you saying? How can I know God's will separately from that? David said, delight thyself in the law of God, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. When you begin to delight yourself in what God has for you, you begin to seek, what is it you want from me? Not just asking whatever you want for you. And you ask Him what He wants. And you're not conformed to this world, but you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you're seeking, what is good, God? What is acceptable, God? What is Your perfect will? Then you begin to line up with His will revealed in His Word for your life. And you live in that. And then you're in that sweet spot. And then you're able to discern things that you couldn't simply discern by having a head full of theology. If you will do His will, you'll know the doctrine, will it be of God. And if your mind is transformed and not conformed to this world, and you don't live like an ungodly heathen, and you stay in the Word of God, and you stay in the Church of God, and you serve the Lord, and that's what we're going to find out tonight, you'll begin to understand some things about what's going on in your life with God, and your relationship with God. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Commit yourself to Him. Remember I said, the attitude of the mind. It's the attitude of the mind. The demeanor of the mind. It's bowing your mind to God, giving it over to the Lord. Your desires. Don't be stubborn. Straighten up. Many of God's people have just enough theology to say, you can't really know the will of God. God's ultimate will is a secret. All we can know is basically His rules and His Word and His law. But I can't know which road to take in life. I can't know how to make good decisions in life and His perfect will. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can know. You can know what God wants from you. You can know. You say, well, there's not a plain scripture for this decision. You can know. You can begin to grow in a sense of God's leading. You can have a sense of you come to a place where you're faithful to God. You're not conformed to this world. You're not living like the rest of the world. But you're committed completely to Him. And you think He's going to let you down and not guide you? He's going to guide you. He's going to direct you. And you'll stop banging your head against that wall. I'm not saying you're not going to have any more trouble. Brethren, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we through much tribulation must enter the kingdom of heaven. But there's a difference between that and you just causing yourself trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble because you refuse to leave the world and serve the Lord. Listen, be not conformed. Be not conformed. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. As long as you're conformed to this world, you will never know what is good. As long as you're conformed to this world, you'll never know what is acceptable. As long as you're conformed to this world, you will never know the perfect will of God. But when you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to discern what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God for your life. And I just want to tell you, just a hint here about what I'm going to say tonight about how to be renewed and how to be transformed. As I've said, it takes more than Bible knowledge. Paul beseeches us based on Bible knowledge. It's the attitude of the mind. And what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to show you that change of that attitude of the mind, the spirit of the mind, I'm going to show you that this renewing, this transformation, it happens by faith and it happens in the local church. I bet you weren't expecting that one. It happens by faith. And it happens in the local church. Go home and read Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and tell me what it's talking about, and come back tonight. It happens by faith, trusting God, and it happens by church life. By the way, there is no other application for the practical teachings of the New Testament other than in the local church. Every letter is written to a local church. It's all in church capacity. Apart from faith or outside of local church capacity, you'll never be able to do these things. In Ephesians 4, just a taste. Ephesians 4, notice verse 23 we read, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man. Verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man the truth to his neighbor, for we are what? Members one of another. What's the one of another's? The togethers. the one of another's. Verse 16 talks about the whole body fitly joined together. Verse 4, 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Walking together in the body of Christ. You can't be a lone ranger out there and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It can't happen. Romans chapter 12, our very passage, which we're going to use, the next verse says this, that we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but God's given us each a measure of faith. And verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, but all members have not the same office. And then he goes into a lesson teaching us how to serve in the local church, telling us that's how to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So I hope you look forward to that. It will take submission. It will take submission, not just knowledge. We believe not only in the inspiration of the Scriptures, but we believe in the authority of the Scriptures. The mind is a very important component to the Christian life. And this is the way to get it right. Commit thyself unto the Lord. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Let's pray.